Where are your affections? What do you want? What do you need to live to be content? Watch the dangers of prosperity or hardship. We put up a bunch of passages there for you saying both present distractions from being able to find God as the source of all good. The psalmist's posture is humbly focused on the Lord, not on himself and on his efforts, his strength, his holiness, or lack of them. And because he's focused on the Lord, he's free to be able to rejoice. And what happens as a result of this? The humble hear it and rejoice. Who are the humble? Those who know where they fit before God. They're not independent, they're dependent. Are you dependent? Are you dependent on God? Because the dependent know they can't deliver themselves, they can wait for God and see mercies from God and others and rejoice. Well, this divides a line between those who praise and those who don't. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You, magnify the Lord with me. Let's do this together. God alone is God. He alone is good. So let's do it together. Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? Do you find a growing desire to rehearse God's goodness with others? Let me tell you where I saw the hand of the Lord today. Let me tell you where what he has said about himself, that was seen today. This exposes our hearts when we are called to praise the Lord together. It shows where our hearts focus. If you're already looking to God as great and good, then you see the goodness of God. But if you're focused on what you want or need, and it's not in God alone, it's directing your heart. You just forget about God. It's not like you're trying to sin all the time. It's just directing your heart away from God. So we're talking about a way of life, a disposition of looking, seeing God as good and great, looking to him for all that we need. This testimony here. Now he's going to tell what his trouble is here. His problem is, I have troubles. I need deliverance. I'm in danger. I need rescue. This is verses 4-7. I'm not safe or secure. I need freedom from my fears. In the middle of all that, those problems, what's his disposition? He's afflicted. He's needy. He's weak. A poor wretch. Yet even in this miserable state, he seeks the Lord. He looks to him. He cries out to God. It shows fear of God. Remember, one noted, the psalmist faced his fears, his terrors, with fear, with reverence. He trusted the gods over all. This is not beyond his power. Therefore, even though he's overwhelmed with terror, he looks to God and cries out to him. And what's God's work? This is the focus of this whole psalm. Whatever the situation is, the psalm focuses on God's deliverance. He answered. I cried. He answered. He delivered me. He rescues me. And he didn't just act toward my troubles. He delivered me from all my fears. He addressed my fears. My fears, they go beyond my troubles. He brought hope and life. They looked to him and were radiant. Remember that? The angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps, stands guard and watches over his own. Remember Spurgeon said, on every side the watch is kept by warriors of sleepless eyes. And the captain of the host is one whose prowess none can resist. Psalm 121, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Golden Gate points out two sides of this protection. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The two side is the defense of people who belong to God, and he attacks their attackers. So that in Psalm 35, verses 5 and 6. Psalmist says, I'm not alone in seeing this. Others see this as well. He goes back and forth through the psalm of saying, this is how I feel, this is what I've seen, this is what I'm calling to do, this is what others have seen, this is what others are doing here. They look to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Remember, some of the ancient virgins put it more as a command. Look to God and shine, your faces are not to be ashamed. But there's reasons why that go beyond what you or I could study here, why most of the translations we have go with the more recent text, or in this one, the Masoretic text. Okay, so they look to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. But both ways you look at this, they apply to other worshipers the message of the testimony. There is change in the appearance of those who look to the Lord. There's change in the appearance of those who look to the Lord. Whenever the faithful, whenever the humble look to God, their faces are lightened. It's that right there. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image. That's something much different than helping you to become a better you. Being transformed to the same image of the Lord from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Never be ashamed. The ones who look to him will never be ashamed. There's something greater than their terror. Something greater than even the facts beyond that they see that they can't get out of. Not just the change of a circumstances, but there's the eternal perspective. Spurgeon says, time and eternity will both justify the psalmist's reliance and the other's reliance. They look to him and their faces were radiant. They will never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Time and eternity will both justify their reliance. The psalmist did this, which led to the vows and challenges of verses 1 to 3. When I look to God, he did answer. Therefore, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Are you looking to God? What are you looking to God for? Do you have hope? And what do you have hope for? So here's where we ended 2 weeks ago. We said, what keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony? Look in here, 1 to 7, what keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony? We didn't set it up here too well. Maybe I lose you here in my review. But can you add anything to what was set up there? And again, remember, I don't always like when you read there. I'd rather you just say the same thing again without reading it, because this is what you thought of last time. I've got a couple answers here, but is there anything else? What do you think keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony of the psalmist here in Psalm 34? Can you think of anything? Yeah, Jody. Cindy. All right. Jody, Lisa, Kayla, Tyler, Cindy. There you go. The hand went that way. Go. Is that on, Tima? Green light?
Yeah, green light.
All right, hook us up, Tima.
The first thing that comes to my mind, and I've been thinking about worldview, is how we look at our situation, biblical, and who is God? Who is God in our own worldview that we own? You know, is it the God that's in the Bible? You know, are we living essentially with different theology and a different God than what we say we know?
Okay. All right. So two things. All right. You have something else? Okay. What keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony? Living something different than what we say we believe, and the God we look to. The God we look to is the God we look to, the God that the psalmist was looking to. Or I've thought of that. We can do it horizontally, like you study psychology, we're going to study not when we're communicating, we're going to think what is keeping us from understanding each other, all right? And realize it's not just did I say it clearly, it's what did they hear? What are their assumptions with the words that we're saying, okay? But here, we're not just talking horizontally. We're talking about they look to Him and we're radiant. You can talk to plenty of people that look to God and nothing happens, right? Some people are afraid of Him. Some people, nothing happens, right? They take Him for granted. Who are they looking at? What are they seeing, okay? Anything else? Do you have anything else here? Okay, now as a mom? Okay, sorry.
We don't want to change.
Okay, so from hope and encouragement from this testimony, okay, there's a lot of commands in here. So remember what I told you, that as a child, I'd hate when my dad would grab my chin and turn it somewhere? And he wasn't always mad at me when he did it. He was just saying, look. And I said, I can't see. And he would make me see. Well, I didn't want to be made to see, right? I'd rather not see and look with my own eyes with that. All right, so we want to see or understand all by ourselves, okay? I don't like to be made to see. So hope and encouragement. Find hope. Come praise the Lord with me. You're like, okay, I look. There's nothing there. Leave me alone. No, there is. Look again with me. He's going to do that in verse 8, right? Oh, taste and see. Come on. Try it. You'll like it, right? And so there is something about it. We don't want to change, okay? Is there anybody else? No, you're okay. You're going, but this is the next one. Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting that it says, or that he mentions, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. He's not looking at his blessings of the things being fixed. His blessing is in taking refuge in the Lord.
Okay.
So often we don't feel blessed until the situation changes with resolution. But he's just rejoicing in the fact that those who take refuge in Him are the ones that are blessed.
For resolution, not the God who saves. Okay? Looking for resolution, not the God who saves. Jonathan, thank you.
It just makes me wonder how real we actually see God as, other than, like,
yeah,
I don't know. I think we look at this and we're like, okay, and then we look at our situation practically, and I feel like we kind of separate this from our practical situations. We see God,
okay,
and our relationship with Him often just to the extent that it affects our world and the things around us, and but this doesn't feel like it applies to us somehow. Like that we could like completely lean on Him, and maybe this will affect our emotions or give us some source of hope or something. But it doesn't realistically connect to our situation enough to depend on it like the psalmist does. And, can't remember where I read it, but
yeah,
something on spiritual warfare I read recently, talking about how we often look at that as a metaphor instead of the other way around, and realizing, no, eternity, the spiritual, that is the reality. This life and all the little practical things is the metaphor, and we should be looking at that and being able to see God through this lens and trust God like the psalmist does, like completely, and then like see our situation is almost the metaphor,
not the metaphor. Okay, his testimony not connected to our own situation in a real, alive way. It's not present. It's kind of like, all right, do you rely on YouTube like I do if you want to fix something? All right? And sometimes it's very helpful, right? But sometimes you put it all in and you realize, good night. You know, there's 10 different ways and it takes 10, 15 minutes to read through it. And the more you look at them, you listen to them talk, you're like, well, I guess it can be done, but it's not going to be done by me. It's not, you know, it's like they're speaking another language, all right? You need a few other tools, Okay? It's out there. So there it is on YouTube, how to fix it. And you're like, I get it. It's how to fix it. But it isn't for me to fix it. It's for somebody else to fix it. It's out there. Isn't he saying the same thing with spiritual warfare? Okay? Remember I told you? Well, I'm praying for you today when I was feeling the push to come here tonight. I said, you're feeling the push. And it's not just help them show up. You know, what a waste if we come here tonight and it's all dependent on me drumming up something that makes you look at God, right? You got to have a heart that's prepared, that's saying, I want to be part of the discussion, all right? Not impatient on one side saying, give me something or I ain't coming out again. Not frustrated going, it's never relevant. It's never helpful, okay? Realizing there's battles against us hearing. I did the parable of the soils again. I think I told you that Sunday. I was just reading that. I've been thinking about that, about the thorns, the rocky soil, the hard soil. That's something constantly that has to be cultivated, right? I get you're tired, but do we wait till you're not tired? You know, I get you got bills, all right? Do we wait till you don't have bills? All right, your body is finally together. Or you think you get rid of all these distractions that are going on? Somehow, there's something going on in here that is temporary, all right, and that is transient compared to the eternal. Is there anybody else? And then I'll move. Okay. So I have just three thoughts here for us. What keeps us from finding hope and encouragement from this testimony? Sometimes we feel the weight of our own sin disqualifies us from encouragement from God. You're like, oh, whatever about the psalmist. Whatever sins he did, he's living in the presence of God. He's seeking to obey. I might not be doing everything everybody tells me I'm doing. I am not holy. I don't even want to follow God, like, you know, mom was saying there. Whatever it is, at times you can't even hear hope and encouragement because you feel the weight of your own sin disqualifies you from that. The mess of your impure responses to other people's sin, or whatever, even figuring out if it was your sin or their sin, it's just a mess. We see mercy of God as David's actions might not have been godly. Remember that? If this is really about 1 Samuel 21, that whole period with him and the Philistines, there's some messy things going on. You go back and you see that throughout. You know, when he took that bread from the high priest, should he have done that? You know, when he told about, when he lied, well, the bread was given to him and that was fine, but when he lied about he was on an errand for the king, you know, what's going on? The mess, you see God's mercy in delivering David even when his actions might not have been godly. Spurgeon reminds us, seek God even when you've sinned. God gives even for those who are broken. Secondly here, sometimes we're too focused on ourselves and what deliverance looks like. Somebody said that there. Maybe it was Stan there. Sometimes we're too focused on ourselves and what deliverance must look like that we can't see the deliverance of God. Van Gameren says, protection and deliverance from God are not automatic. Inside of this psalm, where does the protection and deliverance come from? From those who fear God. God expects evidence of allegiance in the form of fear of God instead of the dread of life. Life is too hard. Life is never going to change. Life, I can't, if I get any more of this. See, a lot of depression, anxiety, it's all showing, it's, yes, there's physical step roots and stuff, but they're showing that life is not something that comes outside and from God. Life is coming back to what Jonathan said, from then our circumstances with that. Our circumstances seem more real than the eternal battle going on. The angel of the Lord encamps around. God's hosts were sent to specific people. The captain sends out orders. Go encircle that one. They fear me. Go encircle that one, right? So how much aid should we give to Ukraine? How much aid should we give to Israel? Right? And what does aid look like? There were different, my head is surrounded with funeral stuff, all right? I have to do the business side of it, right? So then you whatever you're going to do, there's the personal side and relative side and the life side and all that, but then there's the business side, right? The Southern funeral homes, they handled things differently, all right? And they were going around with cases of water with their name on the front of it all over. And right in the center of it is like cremations. And I was like, oh, okay, here, you want it? It was like all these advertisements of what they do, but it was water, all right? And I guess they thought that was their way to get their name out and be kind to us. They had other things, all right? And her church, all right, you felt like it was a wedding, right? They pulled out all the family beforehand, and they ask everybody to rise when the family comes in. Are you used to that in a funeral? Felt like a wedding, okay? And so when it's going to come to aid, you say, all right, I need aid, right? Ukraine's afraid we're going to forget them. You probably will, right? Why is America caring for them? Why is Chase Bank getting upset at anybody that opposes Israel? Right? I was reading all these companies that were getting upset if somebody stood against Israel, right? They were thinking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that stuff, right? No. There's other things. Well, the same with Ukraine. If our motives are, what are our motives? Are your motives the same as our president's motives or the Congress? What motives? When the United States, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. If that's true, then we should think, what would elevate fearing him in our minds? We are often not living with a posture of reverence. It's shown by the fear of man. So, I'm behind in world, right? I'm going to get there someday, all right? This is April 22nd. I finished this one, okay? Janie Chaney writes this article called Circling the Drain. All right, let me blow your head here. Ready? Your job is to put this in English. Heightened perceptions of bias and discrimination are robustly associated with mental anguish, social strain, and adverse physical outcomes, according to an examination of the data in American Affairs. The more people perceive themselves to be surrounded by others who harbor bias or hostility against them, the more they view their life prospects as hostage to a system that is fundamentally rigged against them, the more likely they become to experience anxiety, depression, and psychogenic and psychosomatic health problems. Put that in English. Go ahead. You do that in pieces. It's saying something about, come on, I don't need you to be smarty pants. I need you to just, come on, get me in the ballpark. Here comes Jody, okay?
I just see victim here. I feel like I'm a victim. People are against me. There's a system against me, and it's making me sick and depressed.
All right, people are against me, and makes me sick and depressed. Come on, give me pieces. Go.
The more people care about what others think or what culture seems to say, makes them feel like they have less and less individuality. And people in this day and age really want individuality.
Others think, culture says, the less they feel individuality, less feel coveted. Let's just do that. So coveted individuality. Okay? So they're stifled. They can't breathe. That's why I got louder as I read to the end. Because all of a sudden it's she called it circling the drain. Where is it? Yes, too much. Where is it? Here? Is there another mic out? Give me here. Yeah. All right, there we go. It's coming here. Anybody else, get your hand up and he'll see you. What does it mean?
In the middle, it talks about their life prospects as hostage to a system. Thinking of it, adding to what Jody said, that when they see everyone against them and everything, then they think they're... that their life is messed up because of everyone against them, that they can't do what they want in their life, or that things have failed in their life because of the everything that's against them that's listed in the beginning, the discrimination and biases.
You're going to say that one more time because...
They can't overcome...
Wait, just a minute. Help me fix this, guys. Come on. What? All right. More care about what others say or others think and culture says. Think. Culture says the less have coveted individuality. Go, Cindy.
Okay. So then... going from that and what Jody said, those things are keeping, let's say I'm the person who said this. So
yes.
Then I'm thinking, well, all this stuff is against me. And it's because of that that my life is a mess. And whatever I wish hadn't happened in my life happened because all these things are against me. And I'm a good person and it would have worked out great except... of whatever social, whatever bias or discrimination or, you know, if these things wouldn't have been there, my life would be so much better.
If these things not there, my life would have been so much better. Think on that. Think on that. Go, Stan.
Well, basically, the perception of what you're connected to, your value system, is affected in a real-world way by, well, it affects your emotions and physical experience. Your perception of what you're connected to affects your emotions and physical experience.
Emotions and physical experience. All right. Perception of what connected to. That goes back to what Jonathan was saying. If you're not careful, all right, then you think this seems more unreal than whatever you're feeling right now. If you're not careful, you're willing to trade every word of God in here because your head hurts. Right? Either intellectually or physically tonight. You just think, I have a headache. So what? Right? That's what I had to think last night. You know, Jonathan asked me, how was I doing on the way home? I said, well, I said all kinds of stupid things. I was so tired. So I just start counting miles. You know how many times, you know how long it takes to drive a mile when you're falling asleep? Right? I just count down, right? I'm at 187 miles, right? That's a lot less than 630, but 187, I think I just got to make it to 180. I was telling Susie things like that. I said, if I get to 180, we can crash, okay? And I go, I'm going to make it to 160, and then we're going to crash. I said, she said, don't close your eyes. I said, I just did. And, all kinds of stupid things. I'm just trying to come back in here because I was like, I am going to sleep. I said, I'm imagining myself laying on the back of the van while this van just keeps driving. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I don't want you driving, right? Well, that's what you're saying. Your perception of what you're connected, perception of what connected with, what connected to, affects your emotions and physical experience, all right? So when I realized, there was going to be a way, there's been other ways before, okay, that I've been able to get through this, and it's not going to be enjoyable, right? Like when Susie's mom had all right, she was here 2 weeks ago at prayer meeting, right? And it was either Wednesday night or Thursday night, with the way we looked at what was going on, Susie's like, you know what? I don't think I'm going to sleep tonight. I was like, well, that stinks. You're going to miss a whole night of sleep. It's like, well, somebody only dies once. So I guess tonight the sleep has to go. It's not our time to die. It was her time to die. We had to go through that. But your perception of what you're connected with affects your emotions and physical experience. Anything else? Yeah, go. Sheldon, what are you thinking?
I think it's hard to separate this idea from social media and how much it influences our lives. It's amazing, like, how someone's 1 minute can scream that they're being a hostage and depressed and all that stuff and claiming to be a victim, and the next moment you see them screaming for eradication of a whole race. Like, it's so chaotic, it's unbelievable, and I think social media gives them a voice, and so maybe it makes them feel important. And there's no foundation and no identity. I just recently heard someone say, I never thought about it. He said, if you showed a picture from the 60s, everybody will know it's the 60s, 70s. Everybody will know it's the 70s. He said, but nowadays, there's no, like, you show a picture, nobody knows. Nobody has an identity. Nobody has a community. Nobody even knows their neighbors anymore. Everybody is so isolated that they feel like if someone disagrees with them, even their neighbor disagrees with them, they don't want to talk to them anymore.
Social media seems to amplify our voice, emotions, and sense of reality so almost unbelievable. You know, it's where Dad's coming. He said it for a million years, and so maybe it's old now, but where he's saying we overuse the word awesome. Okay, so he's saying if you put it back where it belonged, then when you finally said awesome, that would command attention. Everybody would look, right? And he's saying, it's like, I've been wronged, or whatever social media is saying. And then tomorrow, you say, life is wonderful. Or then you say, they all have to be, I need justice. There's no justice in this world. And we're amplifying all this. After a while, we just turn it all off and just say nothing means anything anymore. I can't take the noise. And it isn't amazing, even as we turn it all off, we continue listening. Right? You're like, none of this means anything. And then we put it on again, and you go, why are you listening? Well, I don't know. It's just, I don't know, it caught my attention. It caught your attention in what way? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one, the man, the woman, who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Where is it? Jonathan, what are you thinking? What are you hearing up here?
I'm not sure if this is a paraphrase or implication,
fine.
And it's kind of self-evident. But it strikes me that people falling into these categories by nature will be putting the burden, the weight of getting them out of this completely on other people. They're freeing themselves from, they're saying, I'm in this problem because of you, so you have to fix it. I can't do anything.
Categories.
And I don't know. And then you can't tell them they're wrong because it's your fault.
Place burden of fixing it on others. Okay. That's where the problem came from? Then that's where the solution came from. And that, see, this is why we've elevated. Fear of man has always been there. The fear of man brings a snare, right? Thousands of years, that's part of human nature. But like Sheldon is saying, there's something that's been amplified by social media. You know, it used to be a big deal to get a book written about yourself. Now anybody can get anything published. All right? And we don't even care to read the printed word. The printed word, since it was such a big process, it went through a bunch of editings and people ripped it to shreds. Now you just put your words out there. You can self-publish whatever you want. All right. And now all of a sudden, if I'm publishing what's wrong and if it's coming from somewhere else, all right, psychogenic and psychosomatic. What do you hear in there? What are those words? They have something to do with what? What? Yeah, go ahead. Do you know, Hallie? Yeah, Tamar, is she on?
Okay. The underlying issue of kind of like this thing, I will borrow it from Vivek, is a lack of purpose. But then from the biblical perspective, is a lack of identity. So okay. The psycho means soul. So,
yeah.
Psycho, like, yeah. The aspect of like psycho, like how we perceive things that is supposed to be, aligned with, the biblical became, not at all. Like there's no value of God
right.
in what right. we think and what we feel for those kind of like
okay,
the people.
You see that? It is godless in here. It's godless.
Yes.
Circling the drain. Her title is clinging to victimhood will only lead to greater mental anguish. She's saying there's a godlessness inside of there. Psychosomatic, all right, is something to do with your mind, all right, leading to health issues, all right? If you want to go, you can go look them up quickly, those words, all right? Psychogenic, psychosomatic, but it's all related to, see, not only other people have caused it, but forces outside of myself, all right? And then it leads to physical problems, and you have this circle, and you go, it is physical, don't tell me it's not, my doctor said it was. I'm like, yep, it may be, or it may not be, and even if it is, where did it come from? We're circling the drain. What keeps you from finding hope and encouragement from God's word? Was there any final thought, Jody? Oh, you got a red light. Hit the bottom. Yep. Go ahead.
It looks like something that's being created. Like it may not even be true. Heightened perceptions could be like possibly there's some bias or discrimination, but it could be very subjective. It's just a perception. It could be something that somebody's projecting onto you, that you are that somebody's biased or discriminating against you. But I'm thinking of the psalmist had true fears. I mean, there were real things going on. But this might not even be something that's real.
And isn't that wild? Did you hear that? Which is why I've hung myself, right? When I talk about my fear of heights on the ropes course. And you know, or I talk about a needle and blood, and you go, okay, kind of, but there's plenty of, you know, I kind of understand your fears, and there's other people that have those fears with other people, okay? You know, my hope is getting pretty witty, right? So, they're having fun donating plasma. You get tons of money, all right? I can't handle that. I tell them, stop selling your body. I can't handle the red. She says, Dad, you don't like the red, but you like the green. And they both came with their arms wrapped up. Now, Hope said, in order to do plasma, you have to weigh 110 pounds. Well, can you guess what she weighed? Yeah, it was a little less than that. Guess what she's been doing? Like a wrestler, beefing up. So I'm 110. I get plasma, right? So you look at me, and I'm fainting just thinking about it, right? I'm going to get weak, all right? And you say, there, psychosomatic, okay? And it's like, well, you're just creating this. What are you imagining, John? What's in your head? And I go, it's a needle. And they go, yes, it's a needle. That's what we're doing. We're taking your blood. I go, no, you can't take my blood. I will die. You will not die, right? Can you hear the serpent in here? You surely shall not die, right? Well, what's real here? And that's what she's laughing about. She's going, at some point, somewhere, somebody in here is they're falling apart, and somehow it's not even based on what God is saying is what's real anymore. They're falling apart mentally, emotionally, physically. See, that's for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Can you see it? Jesus, there's like leprosy. They go, yay, right? Raise the dead, yay. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. They can't hear it. Can't hear it. How much does it matter to you to have your sins forgiven and be restored to God. How much? Does that do anything for you? See, as we talk in here, all these different reasons why it's not an encouragement to us, okay? You start realizing there's no life in God's Word, and we don't care about what heaven values. There's no life in God's Word. We don't care about what heaven values. Was there anything else now? Okay. Where's my paper? So she's talking in this article about the approved practice in counseling of, if this is the problem, okay, if this is the problem, then you need to explore the ways you've been wronged, and if possible, confront the individuals that have wronged you. And what she says in here is that, not surprisingly, most people that are confronted with what you have done to them in here, most perpetrators seldom acknowledge their fault. So the victim's sense of injustice is intensified, and it forms its own feedback loop. It just keeps circling. Think whether these are your go-to methods when someone says they've been wronged. If your first thoughts are, I need to go to them and fix it, you're missing something. If your first thoughts are somebody else's, well, why don't you go to them? Maybe they didn't mean that. Well, what happens if they did? Do you realize your whole hope for that person is on fixing a misunderstanding or getting somebody to admit a wrong and somehow punishing them for that? Their whole hope for freedom, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, is tied to going to whoever you think has wronged you and confronting them? I believe that whatever horizontal is attempted, there is a vertical relationship issue between you and your Creator that must take place to relieve the root of anxiety and fear. And that is greater than any horizontal relationship or responsibility you have. Believe that if God has acted toward those who fear Him in the past in this way, then you can trust His word and character as you face your fears. So you shouldn't be afraid of me, or I of you, or you of them. And they couldn't take... We're so focused on justice, we think, yeah, but they did wrong. Yes, but He is the just one, and He is the one who restores souls. We got to get this right. This is what fear of the Lord is. Even if that took place, whatever you said, like Jody said, it might not be real. Say it was real. And this is why I go back to that book, Forgiveness, the Power and Puzzle. It's a little weird, but it had a chapter called Imaginary Sins. Somebody threw that book right back at me and said, that stuff's not in the Bible. I don't want this anymore. But I love that chapter because you know what it meant? Whether it was real or not, it told me what to do with how I felt. And it told me to go right back to God. Because that's the only thing that could clear me up so I could find out that it wasn't real. So I can find out that how I knew it happened wasn't, and I was okay then. Other than that, right? You just watch Les Mis, right? You read Les Mis. And you see what happened with that prison guy that had to get justice. The guy that stole bread was going to pay the rest of his life. And when he couldn't get that fixed and it didn't happen the way he thought, he had nothing left to do but to kill himself. Last one here, and we got to stop here. We're not willing to do the work to cultivate encouragement from God. Did you hear that? You don't just fall into it. Again, I'm sorry when I could be a better preacher, pastor, communicator, but you have to daily do the work to receive encouragement from God. We're going to talk about this. Look at verses 8 to 10. And that's where we're heading here. If I'd finished tonight down in verses 8 to 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Look in verses 8 to 10. What accompanies those feelings? Oh, taste and see. I want to taste and see. What accompanies those feelings that we must include if we're going to hope to experience the goodness of the Lord and join Him in praise? You don't have to write that one down. That's a question that's going to come there next week. But as we think about the work to cultivate encouragement from God, The psalmist shows, Golden Gay says in his commentary, said the psalmist shows a link between the theological and experiential. God's goodness lies in generosity that gives good things. That's the theological. God's goodness lies in his generosity that gives good things. Look, the psalmist is experiencing it. The link between the theological and behavioral. Doing a good thing in here is a matter of taking the right attitudes to the Lord. And there's a link between the behavioral and experiential. Doing good leads to enjoying the good. The worldview of the psalmist here is of fearing and reverencing God. And fearing God in this psalm implies seeking help from God. You don't fear God unless you seek help from God, and that will lead to deliverance. Practically, Spurgeon said, to be heard of God is to be delivered. So Spurgeon goes on and says, prayer can clear us of troubles as easily as the Lord made a riddance of the frogs and flies of Egypt when Moses entreated him. Right? Do you ever read that? It said, and the Lord took the frogs away. You think, Lord took the frogs away. The frogs away. How do you take the frogs away? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Can you see him? It's not just some mother running around with a broom beating all those frogs. They listened to God and disappeared. Spurgeon quoted William Gurnall and said, meditation is like the lawyer studying the case in order to his pleading at the bar. When therefore thou hast viewed the promise and affected thy heart with the riches of it, then fly thee to the throne of grace and spread it before the Lord. All right, go to prayer, but look, there's the work. When thou hast viewed the promise and affected thy heart with the riches of it, right? This is my wife with snow crab legs, right? I hate them. I hate them. Why in the world would I want to have something that covers my whole plate that you're going to get one bite out of if you sit there for 10 minutes with this tool that they supposedly give you to get what out of it? It's gross. I guess if you give me the spoonful of that meat afterwards, it would taste okay. I guess. But why would I look at something that ugly, right? And if you're not careful, she'll say, because it's good. It's good, right? I knew I drew a line in here when I say that. It's good. Look. Viewed the promise, affected thy heart with the riches of it. Then fly thee to the throne of grace. You know what that might mean? You have nothing to come to the throne of grace for because you haven't thought through the riches of what God has promised you. We'll pick it up. Here we go, 34.